Well, I came across a neat article to encourage everybody, and it's called How to Be the Perfect Christian Family on Facebook and Instagram. And it starts off with this: if you are a parent and a Christian, you have certain obligations to your children, to the church, the world, and most of all, to social media. It is imperative that you properly and publicly document your parenting exploits so that other parents will know the standards up to which they must live. You can't trust them to use their Bibles, good judgment, and close friendships to get better parenting. No, they need you, so I'm calling on you to help us out. But how do you know if you're properly sharing? How can you be sure you're adding maximum parental value to the World Wide Web and in the body of Christ? Well, this article in this blog says I'm here to help. And they say they give some scorecards. So I want to give you a couple of ideas and a couple of areas to see if you, to gauge if you're being a really good Christian on the social media. So you got to be ready for a couple of these. And if you haven't guessed by yet, this is funny, okay? I hope nobody's thinking I'm not actually teaching this. Some of you are like, wow, Jeff. So this is meant to be kind of a nice way to start a sermon, all right? Some of you right now are taking notes, okay? Number one. First thing to do is post deep theological statements from a young child, especially if it can be one of your children. That's always super helpful to show what a godly spiritual family you are. And here's an example. This one you can jot down if you want to do your next Instagram thing. Wow, didn't expect Theo to use the word eschatology at dinner. Where'd he get that? We got a little John MacArthur on our hands. Look out. Wait for it. Wow, this is a rough crowd. As long as these recipes are going to work now. Number two, make sure you end all of your Instagram, Facebook posts with either, oh, my heart, or be still my heart. Let me give you another example. Miles just gave half of his candy to his sister. He said he wanted to be like Jesus. Oh, my heart, be still my heart. Come on, guys, this is a little funnier than you're letting on. This is kind of fun. This is good stuff here. Number three, humbly brag on behalf of some of your children, especially when they get awards. Here's another great example. Use stuff like blown away, or I just want to publicly share. So how about this? Blown away that Billy won an award at WANA and was most Christ-like at basketball camp this week. And of course, you could put, oh, my heart, or be still my heart. Two more. Number four, refer casually to family worship, family devotions, prayer time with your kids. That really makes other parents feel guilty how spiritual you are. But the best one, number five, always share the best for last. Share theological discussions you had with your kids, and for extra points, combine this with the frequent outings you have with your family. So here's a great example. On our way to our weekly daddy-daughter date, Jess asked me how the Trinity could be both three and one. So blessed, oh my heart. Why this is being funny, poke fun at ourselves, can we be totally honest today? We all believe and want to be perfect Christians. And one of the problems and one of the challenges of being in the Church of Jesus Christ is we all come to church, and a lot of you are laughing, saying you're great. So if you're having a really crummy week or having a really crummy relationship or really struggling financially, it's kind of hard to say, I've had one of the worst weeks of my life, right? What do you say? I put my happy Christian face on, and I come in. And there's two reasons why we do it. And it's not all bad, but some of us, if we're totally honest, we believe that if God is for us, and there's truth to this, that our lives are going to prosper, but it doesn't always look like the way we think it's going to. And so we think we have the perfect marriage, the perfect relationship, the perfect kids. And there's a lot of pressure on us Christians, all of us followers of Jesus, that if we start showing any kind of signs of messiness, any signs of trouble in our marriage, any signs of trouble with our children, any signs of trouble financially, or if we got fired from our job or something awful happened, then we start to assume that maybe something's wrong with us or our walking with God, or maybe God's not in our life. And so what we project, as a lot of Christians in the church projects, is that to be a follower of Jesus means you have a perfect life. And being an American even compounds this even more. That if a follower of Jesus Christ doesn't have a great marriage, great children, or again, if you're single, you haven't got a great life, then there's something wrong. And I think the church has done a disservice. But let's be totally honest. Have you ever gone online and Googled in awkward family portraits? Now, most of them are not appropriate for today, so I resisted the fact of showing them. But just, have you seen some of these, though? Like, people will have, like, chickens, or, like, there's one of the monkeys will all have matching, or, like, the father will be, like, almost naked, and they're all, it's just weird. You're just like, who does these pictures? But the reality of these pictures is that that's more what our lives are really like. A lot of us have a crazy aunt, or we're struggling financially. And so, part about being a follower of Jesus is that, you know what, to be real, to meet the real Jesus, to meet the real you, we first have to be honest with each other. And so the interesting thing about it is Facebook and social media can be very dangerous because we watch other people go, they have a perfect life. But you know what, as a pastor, I've been around enough people, perfect Christians a long time, I want to tell you something, we all struggle. We all have relational issues. We all have financial issues. And so as you think about it, a lot of us have bills piling up. A lot of us are struggling in credit card debt. A lot of us have tried super hard to work 3 or 4 jobs, and yet we're still in it. How do you handle this as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Also, health is another big one. I'm following Jesus. I'm being faithful to the scriptures. I'm giving to the poor. I'm doing all this, yet I still struggle with my health. I thought Christians were this or that, and we all struggle with these issues. Another one is, I don't know why, but like if you drop your iPhone or your lawnmower blows up, am I the only one who thinks like, well, God doesn't love me anymore, which is ridiculous, but am I the only one who thinks this sometimes when bad things start to happen, like where's God? Well, that's not the case. Life can be tough. Life can be difficult. So I have a real profound message to start off today is this, and this is why you came in today. I hope it's worth the time. Jesus is in the middle of the mess. Wow, Jeff, that was profound. I got up this morning for that. You know what, though? It is profound. Because you know what, guys? Jesus Christ wants to meet us where we're at. He came to save the least, last, the lost. He hung around prostitutes, the broken, the people of the... He's in the middle of the mess. And why some of you need to hear this message today, all of us do, is that if you know that Jesus is in the mess with you, then you can meet him in the mess, and then he can do some healing with you in the mess. But a lot of you forget that Jesus is in the mess, and you don't think he's in the mess. And if that's the case, then you're going to have a hard time finding him. So I hope to set some of you free today. It's okay as a Christian to have a rough marriage. It's okay as a Christian to have some teenagers who maybe aren't perfect, but yet we still love them. It's okay to be a Christian and have some financial issues. It's okay to be a Christian and be fired from your job. It's okay to be a Christian and to be a Republican or a Democrat or a this or that. It's okay to have these and that and to fight. The point of the matter is Jesus Christ is Lord of all, and he wants to meet us in the mess. So we're starting a new sermon series called Messy Spirituality, Finding Jesus in the Messiness of Life. And I hope for some of you it's free, it's a new freedom to say, you know what, I can be who I am. Jesus Christ, of course, obviously, as I share these next few weeks, and Greg's going to help me with this as well, we want to know that, you know, we're just speaking of one side of this. Now, I'm well aware that being a follower of Jesus Christ, your life and your finances do improve and things do improve. But at the same time, walking with Jesus can be very messy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for all of us that today you can meet us in our financial struggles. You can meet us in our addictions. You can meet us in our relationships that are unraveling. You can meet us in our rough jobs. You can meet us in our doubts, our depression, our diabetes, our cancer, all the mess that I can think of, that you'd meet us right there. You love us and you're for us. And I pray that today and during this sermon series, we would be encouraged to be Christians who can walk through the mess, and that you're a God who wants to meet us in the mess. Lord, I pray that you use me today, use this time together to bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of this is still going to be radical, so I have to push a little bit to have fun with you. But okay, the minute you get into the Old Testament, you got Noah, for example. If you read Noah, Genesis 7 on, here's a man of righteousness, and the Bible paints him out as a man who had never rained before. God speaks to him and starts building an ark. If you hear the story in the Bible and Hebrews goes on, Noah is a very mighty man of God. And if you know the story, he built an ark, he preached righteousness, and then the floods came, he brought two of all the animals came on board. And after this all over, you think he is a mighty man of God, and then guess what he does? He drinks a bunch of wine, gets naked, and gets drunk. You guys are all quiet. Let's read Genesis 9, 20 to 23. It's messy, and it's all, I already got you quiet. Everyone's quiet already. How many people have preached on Noah getting naked and drunk? Jeff Augustine, Genesis 9, 20. And we're going somewhere helpful with this. I'm not just saying, listen to this. Noah, a man of the soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard. When he drank some of its wine, he became drunk and lay uncovered inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw this, his father's nakedness, and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it across their shoulders. Then they walked in backwards. Even here, why am I bringing this up? Noah is a godly man who loved Yahweh, but again, life gets a little bit messy. Even here, look at his children. Two of his children say, Dad's drunk and naked. We don't want to shame him, so they back up, put it down. One of the sons makes fun of him. But the point of the matter is, life is messy. And so why did I share this? Why is it that all the heroes of the Old Testament, the Bible's not afraid to say, this is what the people I'm working with. Just go down the list. Adam and Eve, born in the image of God, born in the perfection of God. they're naked and unashamed, and then sin enters the world, life gets messy. I mean, we just go down the list, Abraham, Jacob, and over the next couple of weeks, we're going to share with you biblical characters who lived in messy lives. Now, some of the mess comes from us being dumb. Sin makes us stupid, and so we're going to talk one sermon about when it gets messy because of us, we want to do something about that. But the answer is the same in all the way. Here's the good news about this. Even in our own mess, God wants to bless us and give us grace. Some of the mess comes from other people in the world we live in, but here's the third one that's going to shock some of you. God also sets some of it up in the mess. But the answer to all three is that God is for us and he's good, and I should respond the same. If I'm stupid and get into a mess, if someone else is stupid and gets me in a mess, or if God allows me to get into a mess, all three makes me still turn my heart to God. And I hope after this sermon series, you'll say that God loves me and he's for me. But I hope for this church, we're a church that gives grace to everybody who's got mess in their life. By the way, if you don't have somewhat mess in your life, you should become the pastor of the church, start preaching. But secondly, I want to ask you a question. Are you really a follower of Jesus? Because I'm going to show you in the Bible, all the followers of Jesus were completely messed up and had lots of problems going on. Where this comes really strong in the Old Testament is the book of Job. The book of Job says, consider Job a righteous man. He was so righteous. He worried that his children were sinning, and so he would do sacrifices for his kids. When his kids went out in the evening to go to the store, he would do an extra sacrifice just to make sure one of his kids didn't lust in his heart. Job really was a righteous man. And guess what it says? We find out behind the scenes that God and Satan set up a deal where Job has all this suffering. His friends show up, like a lot of us do today, and say, well, obviously, since something bad is going on in Job's life, guess what? Job is up to no good. And the whole book of Job wrestles with all the things that we believe. But here's the thing we learn about Job. Job was righteous. He was godly. He loved God. And what happened to Job had nothing to do with what he had done. And so the book of Job says we got to be careful because when mess comes, we don't always know. Now, here's another one for a lot of you, another shocker. God is in the messy. Have you considered the birth of Jesus Christ, the King of the universe, the second person of the Trinity, was born into a young couple where people are saying, yeah, sure, they didn't have sex before they got married. She's pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Give me a break. How would Jesus do today in our gossip stuff? Jesus was born into a bad reputation. Jesus was born into a stable. You know what's in stables and mangers? Horse poop. The King of the universe. I'll tell you what, some of the most important, powerful people today were not born in that kind of condition. Jesus Christ was born into the mess. He then lives his life in the mess, and he dies on the cross in a mess. God is in the messy. So why do so many of us be repelled by the messiness of life? Jesus wants to meet us. Jesus came into the mess so that he could free us from the mess. Here's the one that will really shock a lot of you. Sometimes God is the one who causes the mess. It's not too hard to convince you that our own mess, everyone in this room could admit, we've all done things that have made our lives miserable and messy, right? That's an easy one. It gets a little harder when family and friends do it, but the one that's going to cause some of you a little bit of wow is this. Sometimes God's the one who causes the mess. Let me give you a couple biblical examples if you don't believe me. Number one in Exodus, God shows up, powerfully releases Israel against Egypt. And as you look at the map, there's a saying called the shortest distance between two points is what? Those are in math. Straight line. So we good Americans, we good Christians think that God's always going to operate in a clean way. So again, I want a job. I should get this job. I don't get this job. What's up with that? We think this. Don't we think that way? Well, the Bible teaches that God is not really, really good in math. He likes to mess us up a bit. So you have, 4 or 5 million people being freed from Egypt, and there's a little highway called the Way of the Philistines, and there was three little Philistine forts. You would think a big, powerful God with all this fire and flame would just have Israel run through the Philistine army, but guess what happens? These millions of people who could have got there in about 2 weeks to the Promised Land, it says this in Exodus 13:17, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said if they faced war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road through the Red Sea, and then they went out ready for battle. Think about this. A lot of you in this room have said, this is the person I need to marry. This is the job I should have. This is what God should do next. This is the city I should move to, and it doesn't work out. Have you ever stopped and said to yourself, maybe God didn't have you go that way, because if you had gone that way, your life would have fallen apart. Ouch. something to think about. A lot of us put God in the second category. If it's God's will, it's clean, neat, and it makes sense to me. And there's one of your first problems right there. God's ways are not your ways. God loves you very much. But if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to have a few zigzags. A lot of you, though, look at the zigzags and you think sin, you think Satan, you think I'm messing up. And I want to encourage some of you here today. You're actually following Jesus, and Jesus loves you. And that's why we want to be a church of the zigzags. We want to be the church of the second and third chances. And I think that's a better way. I think God's will is more on the zigzaggy. Have you guys ever see that show called Mr. Magoo? Shows you my age. It's an old cartoon. The guy was really farsighted. He's driving around a little truck, and everywhere he goes, he's almost going to fall into a pit. And then the board's on there. All the young people go, "What's he talking about?" And Mr. Magoo is like running around, but the point is, he gets through everything barely. That's what God's doing in our life today. Here's another big one for you. Messy can sometimes be God's will. And for some of you, you catch yourself in a weird situation. And the reason why we're in community is to say, God, is this your will? And for some of you, I think you have to admit that this is his will. Why are we doing this? And so let me give you a couple examples. In Acts 20, 23, the Apostle Paul has been all these amazing miracles. And basically the prophet starts saying to Paul, your job is to preach the gospel to the Roman Empire. And by the way, you're going to go all the way to Jerusalem and make this happen. So you pick it up in Acts 20, 23. Paul says, I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. How many Christians today would say, I'm a follower of Jesus, and everywhere I go, I'm going to have hardship? How would that preach today? You guys want to follow Jesus? You're going to have some hardships? Wow, sign me up. I think we're going to go to a different church. I'm just trying to be biblical. From this scripture to the end of Acts, back to God's bad math, God has told Paul, I'm going to get you from point A, Jerusalem, to point B, Rome. Do you know how he gets them there? A lot of you will say, okay, God's calling me to this point or this country or this job or marry this person. And we think this is how we see it. But here's where the Bible should really throw you off. Paul didn't have a lot of money. Do you know who paid for and got him to Rome? This is ironic. The Roman Empire. They paid for it. They got him a boat. They paid the freight and they protected him. Pretty sweet deal, isn't it? So now you guys are with me. This is a cool storyline. Paul, haha. And then you got, so can you imagine Paul on the boat going, this is awesome. The Roman Empire hates you, doesn't like you. To preach the gospel, they're paying for and bankrolling us, ha, ha, ha. As we're going all of a sudden, you get into a shipwreck. What do you do with that? My ticket to Rome through the Roman Empire, through the Holy Spirit and God, is a shipwreck. Don't you think once in a while Paul would get off the boat and say, did I miss something, God? I'm getting off here, and there's the boat that you brought me on is all smashed up. We're all coming on board. It's okay, well, this is getting pretty bad, so I'm going to start a fire. A little frustrated with you, but starts a fire, gets bit by a snake. Oh, this is great. And the snake bites him in Acts 8:28, and he starts seeing God's people have all these things happen, but the shipwreck and being bit by the snake causes the gospel to go out even more. It's messy. Now, Paul could have said, I'm done. I'm done with this following Jesus bit. I wanted a nice cruise ship all the way. Some of you right now are saying, I don't know if I like following Jesus. Well, guess what? You might want to reconsider how he does things before you say that, because the God who loves you, who's got great things for you, does things a little differently than some of you think he might do. Getting bit by a snake and shipwreck is something you didn't sign up with. Let's go to the Old Testament. Some of you just think, oh, Jeff, you're just being a New Testament guy. Let's go to the Old Testament. David, the second king of, if you guys know the story, some of you are new to the Bible, David was a shepherd boy, and God anointed Saul as the first king of Israel, and finally says, you know what, my man Saul is not the guy anymore. I'm going to change. I'm going to make David the king. So David is having this great little story. He's sitting there, make a great movie, and as the prophet comes to anoint, he comes to David, has this great moment. You are anointed the next king of Israel. All this stuff starts happening, and wow, so what would you think after you've been anointed to be the next king of Israel? All these great things happen, and then you pick it up in 1 Samuel 19. Following God should be instantly put on the throne, all this power, great stuff happening, and then we pick up, similar to Noah getting drunk and naked, we have 1 Samuel 19, 9. But an evil spirit from the Lord, from Yahweh, not an evil spirit, just an evil spirit from Yahweh came upon Saul, the first king, as he was sitting in his house with his spear in his hand. While David was playing the harp, Saul tried to pin him to the wall with his spear, but David eluded him. Have you guys ever heard this story before? David, this man after God's own heart, loves God, and for a great movie, and this great scene, here he's playing the harp. He's doing worship. It's this beautiful scene. Saul takes a spear and tries to kill him. What would you do today if you're working at a church or you're working with somebody and your employer tried to shoot at you or try to kill you? What would you do? You'd go get a lawyer, get the police, right? But would you ever think even for a second that maybe God is still working in your life? I don't know, am I being a little too messy today? Guys, David was a king, and for years he's chased almost to being killed by Saul and spear. Yet what's David do, differently than most of us? He says, Lord, I am going to worship you, and I'm going to follow you. How many of us would start to crumble after that? I'm just being honest. Following Jesus can be messy. One thing about being an older guy, we went on a trip to England and Paris, and have you ever seen that movie called Chariots of Fire? The true story of a guy named Eric Little. And Eric Little was a Scottish missionary who loved Jesus, was going to spend the rest of his life in China, but he said also that God made me fast. And when I run, I feel God's pleasure. So not only was he a missionary preaching the gospel, he also found he has the gift of running. So the Scotland and England say, wait a second, let's take this guy and put him into the Olympics. Now, you'd think a missionary from Scotland who loves Jesus and the rest of his life is going to devote to preaching the gospel to China would be given some slack. So he goes over to Paris in the Olympics, and when he gets there, he finds out that the race and the heats are during Sunday, and he makes a hard decision. I will not run on the Lord's Sabbath. So it's messy, and so basically everyone's angry with him. England's mad at him. So finally they make a compromise, but he has to run in a different race that he's not good at. Do you ever look at some of God's people and say, why is it so difficult? Why is it so messy? If you know the story, he honors God through this, gets all kinds of messiness, but then what happens? He runs in the race and he wins a gold medal. And you're just like, wow, this guy loves Jesus, but it's messy. You don't think Eric Little was sitting around once in a while saying, come on, God, you brought me to the Olympics, you did all this, you made me fast, and now it's this messy. One more to share. One of my first pastors, John Wimber, he, you know, imperfect man, he's a fat man trying to get to heaven, that's his quote, not mine. But one thing that's interesting about him over the years is he taught praying for the sick and seeing thousands of people getting healed. Guess what? He struggled with throat cancer for years. As he did sermons for us, he had these synthetic pig spit, a can. As he'd preach, he'd be spraying in his mouth, and he'd go, here's a man who's been used by God to heal thousands and thousands of people, and yet he's up there spraying in his mouth and all this stuff, and you're like, why? Life's messy. I don't understand how that works. But the point of the matter is we live in a messy world, but Jesus wants to meet us in our mess. So out of this mess, see what God can do. And so today the first sermon to talk about is how can God work through some of this mess? John 16:33, actually Jesus tells us that we're going to have some trouble. It says, in this world, you will have trouble. He doesn't say in this world, you're going to have a big bank account, you're going to have a really good-looking spouse, you're going to have some great kids, you're going to be on the dance team, all these great things are going to happen. He says, in this world, you are going to have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And a lot of you know this. So then the Bible teaches also that, well, sometimes this stuff's good for us, right? Because what does suffering do? It tells us in James, it helps us grow our faith. So an analogy, a metaphor is like it's a lot of these hard times are like kind of like a greenhouse. It helps our faith grow. But can I be totally honest today? Have you seen my greenhouse lately? I can't even grow any weeds. Amen. You know what I'm saying? The point of the matter is somebody got to be real, say, okay, I know the right answer, but Lord, even there, I'm having a hard time in my faith even in that. And that's where we want to meet you today in messy spirituality. If you heard the old thing, God will never give you more than you can handle, I would love to have someone show me in the Bible where that's at, because this is the scripture I saw recently, 2 Corinthians 1:8-9. We do not want you to be uninformed. So when he's saying this, is meaning what? You could be uninformed. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. This is Paul talking. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. Could you imagine? So that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. This is the followers of Jesus. It's in the scriptures, and it says that. He's basically saying we had lost all hope. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened, that we may not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. God wants to meet us in our mess. So for a lot of you today, you're close to the end of your rope in something. God wants to meet you there. He wants you to say, I am the God who loves you. And I think God has set some of you up that he wants you to be in that situation so that you will rely on him. So what is messy spirituality? This is my definition of messy spirituality for this sermon series. A place where the real Jesus meets the real you. A lot of us, I think, are chasing after a not a real Jesus, and we're not being real with ourselves. And what God wants to do sometimes in our lives is he wants to get us in a place where we can take our real hurts, our real pain, our real frustrations, and bring them to the real Jesus, and in that something amazing happens. So I'm going to read Psalm 51. This isn't a real good feel-good psalm, but messy. I hope a lot of you realize messy spirituality means it might get a bit messy. King David, as you know, like a lot of men, he became a powerful king, and his palace was put right in the center of Jerusalem. And around him were some of the, I guess you could speak in like lords and ladies terms, but a lot of the more wealthier people around the palace. And as he's sitting up on top of his palace back then, the really wealthy people had their bathrooms were on the top of the their houses. So one day he's bored when he should be off doing other things. He sees a beautiful woman named Bathsheba. He decides to lure her in. He has sex with her, has a baby to cover it up. He murders her wife and her husband, and it gets really terrible. Finally, the prophet comes to him and confronts him. And this psalm was written after David realized what he did. And I want to talk about how this psalm helps us with messy spirituality. So this psalm was written after David realized that what he had did was really terrible, and he went out once God's restoring him. And this is how the psalm starts. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. The first thing we learn about messy spirituality is that it focuses all of our life on the love and compassion of God, regardless of the cause of the mess. So if you did it, other people in their life did it, or God allowed it, no matter what, you want to focus it back to God. And what I love about this psalm, starting off, no matter what, if you've done something really naughty, if someone's done something naughty to you, or if God has allowed you to walk into a really nasty mess, what you can do is say, Lord, I'm going to focus on your love and compassion. Number two, Psalm 51, 3-4. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Do you see how honest he's being here? He's basically saying, you know what? I'm calling it what it is. I'm not going to post anything on Facebook right now. You know what? I really did do this. So messy spirituality is when you go directly to God with your mess. It's finally to say, you know what? I did it. I downloaded that thing. I did this. I did this thing financially. I did this thing relationally. I'm coming clean, Lord. So part of messy spirituality is to finally say, I'm coming to you with my mess. I'm not blaming others. And if others have done that, that's even there. Say, Lord, I'm bringing their mess to you, but Lord, I'm coming directly to you. Psalm 51, 5-6. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. And here's where a lot of people don't like messy spirituality. It deals with reality and truth. A lot of you, God loves you. You are wonderful children of God, but you also have a sin nature you got to deal with. Some of you theologically think that's been removed. That's okay too, but still, no matter how you want to parse that out, we all still deal with mess in our life. Can we at least all agree upon that? So what messy spirituality says is that I want to get into the reality and truth. And in as I shared at the end of the day, we want to be a community where you can feel welcome to do that. And one of the reasons why the church, our church, other churches get a bad rap is that sometimes we're not really good with people who are in a mess. We need to be a church that says, you know what, you're all welcome, even in the mess. Jesus seemed to hang around with the really messy people. The people who didn't like being around Jesus were the religious Pharisees. So we have to ask ourselves a hard question. If we're getting frustrated, that's something, a place you don't want to be. Jesus liked the prostitutes, the people in the mess, the people in adultery, the people with bad marriages, the people with bad finances, because why? He could help them, because they know they were dealing with reality and truth. Let's go a little farther. Psalm 51, 7-9. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. What I love about this is messy spirituality asks for help from God and his mercy. Not only do we go to him, we now say, help. I can't do it. I need your help. And the one thing I hope you take away today is in the mess, call out to God. I can't do it on my own. I need you, God. I need you in this mess. And then further on, he says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Look at this one more time. See what he's saying here? Do you know what he's really talking about here? He's talking about repentance. A lot of us think repentance is just stopping something. Repentance is saying, God, the way I think, the way I act, the way I do things, I don't want to do that anymore. I want to think like you. I want to think when I am wronged, I want to forgive. When this happens, I want this to happen. When I'm in trouble, I call out to you. So messy spirituality is about repentance. That word always gets a bad rap. It's a hard one, but it's a good word because what repentance is saying is I want to be more like Jesus. I want to change the way I look at things, and I want to make them the way Jesus looks at things. And then finishing up this psalm, then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. Messy spirituality involves sharing what God has done in us and through us with others. The more we allow God to work in our mess, we're able to share it with other people. And as God does more and more in our lives, it's just a way of opening. When I first had become a Christian, I'd come into a group and there were some things I had done in the past. And as God started to bring healing to me, I'm more and more willing to share. Why? Because God has brought healing and I want to share the goodness and the faithfulness of God. And so messy spirituality involves sharing with others. And then he finishes the psalm with this. You do not delight in sacrifice or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. A lot of us are good at that. Bringing God's sacrifice is not literal, but doing the things religiously. But this is what God's after in verse 17. And this is what messy spirituality leads us to. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. As Christians, we are to be joyful Christians. And I'm not saying we're all around being down, but to start to get to rejoicing, to start to get to joy, we sometimes have to be real, have a broken and contrite heart coming to God. That's what he will not despise. So messy spirituality is a broken and contrite heart to God. Sorry, I said that there's two more verses. I keep saying it's finished. The last two verses of this psalm. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Finally, messy spirituality blesses those around us. If you're willing to let God meet you in your mess, he's going to bless your family, your friends, this church, and other people. Because as we experience Jesus in the mess, other people get to see that. So how about this? How about instead of pursuing perfection, we should pursue Jesus Christ? There's nothing wrong with having good finances. There's nothing wrong having a good marriage and children, obviously. And being a follower of Jesus Christ, walking in his wisdom, it's going to happen. But how about that not be our goal, like on Facebook? How about our goal to be, I want to pursue Jesus Christ and all that's in him, and he'll take care of the rest of the mess. How's that? That's like a good deal? Another way of saying this is Matthew 6:33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So how I understand the scriptures, I each day say, Lord, in the midst of mess, in the midst of a fight I had recently, or in the midst of this or that, I'm going to seek you and seek you first. Just to share last night, we had an amazing time last night at the dance. And our dog went downstairs and destroyed a bunch of our bathroom. And I thought, Lord, this is not that big of a deal, but I'm going to seek you first. I'm going to seek your heart and your love, and I'm going to give it to you, even though I got to go home today and fix the bathroom stuff. But the point of the matter is, in the midst of that mess, and the old Jeff would have probably gotten frustrated with the dog or my kids, but I thought, no, this is not that important. What's more important is Jesus Christ and his kingdom. And so in the mess, I met Jesus, and Jesus gave me grace. How about all of us try that a little bit, okay? So we're going to bring our dog over to your house this morning, have him drip all your basements, and see how you do that. Okay, last thing to finish up here today is then, here's the big question, we'll leave you hanging. How do we respond once we're in the mess? I didn't want to stop right there. So today, one more thing. How do we respond once we drop our iPhone, once we have the dog chew up our bathroom, once we have all this crazy stuff happens? Again, the answer is the same in all three scenarios. If I did it, someone else did it, or God allowed it, how do I do it? And here we go. Romans 8:28 is a good place to start. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. I see the scripture as saying, God, no matter how this mess started, me, others, you, I know that you love me, I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to give it to you. So I'm going to do whatever I can to say, Lord, help me in this mess. I had a really neat picture to finish up today. there's a guy named Ashiga. I'm really announced of Japanese, but Yashimasa. He was a shogun in the 15th century, and he was really big on his prized teacups. He had these really amazing teacups. He was a very wealthy man, and one of them got broken, and he was so angry and frustrated. He didn't know what he was going to do. So some of the servants around him said, you know what, we're going to try something. And the art of, I'm sorry, I say this, Kintsugi. Is that right? Kintsugi. There you go, Kintsugi. What this was in the 15th century is that a really wise craftsman took the pottery, and what most of us do is we throw stuff away. I'm the biggest contender. My father-in-law is really good at this, and Dale's really good at this, but I'm not. If something breaks, I just throw the thing away. And sometimes it's just something simple, like it's a little fuse, like let's fix it, right? But in our society, if something breaks, I usually get something new. Am I the only person who does this? Okay. So let's go to the walk of shame. But I'm one of these guys who I don't know how to fix things. But what was neat about these guys is they said, look, this pottery is still worth value, but let's try to put it together. So what they did is they had a deal where they first tried to put it all together. But what happened in this new art of Kintsugi, however you say it, is they took a little bit of gold dust along with this resin, and the process is brilliant. They would take all that they gathered as much as they could. They'd even take the powder from the pot, and then they would mix the rest of the powder, and they would then craft it, and they would hold it together for about a month. And they said it was that these vases became stronger, and they became a work of art, and they became more valuable after they had been put together. Isn't that a cool picture? And what it means in Japanese is it means gold joinery, gold joining things with gold. And I thought, what a great picture of what Jesus Christ wants to do in our lives. He wants to take our broken lives and the broken lives of those around us, and why don't we be a church that says, let's don't cast people out. Let's don't judge people up front and say, well, you should have done this. Why don't we try to gather all the things in their life back together and say, God, Lord Jesus, would you take your glory, your grace and your goodness, and would you mix it into the cracks of our lives and make us turn into something great? And you look at some of this, if you have a chance to Google it, some of the pottery is just amazing. But here's another cool thing about grace, that as this pottery became famous and became very, it's worth a lot of money in Japan, guess what people started doing? They started taking their pottery and breaking it. And this is a picture of grace. If we really knew how much grace worked and how we're forgiven, people start thinking, wait a minute, if I go ahead and sin, I'm going to experience more of God's grace. And the Bible has an argument for this. Paul says, don't do it. So any of you right now are close to doing something kind of crazy and you want to experience grace, don't do it, please. But if we understood grace like we should always be right at that edge where I would like to sin and see God's grace, but I'm not going to because that's crazy. But I should be on that tightrope. Some of you, this is just a really weird message, isn't it? If we realize how forgiving he is and how beautiful his restoration would be, we'd almost be tempted, but I tell you not to do it. But again, what's interesting is people started breaking the pottery. Don't break the pottery, but it won't be long for something to break in your life. And so what's beautiful about this is there is gold in your wounds if you let Jesus Christ do it. I think a lot in this room have experienced this already, but what would happen if we're a Kintsugi community church, would be the name of our church. What would happen if we'd be a church that says, hey, you know what? You're welcome in our church if your life's broken. Are you having a hard time financially, relationship? How about we gather around you for once and not judge you and make you tell you all the things you've done wrong and say, you know what? We want to put, by God's mercy, God to put your life back together. And not only will he put it back together, he'll probably make it stronger and more beautiful and of more value. What would happen if we're known as a church that could do that? Could you imagine how incredible that would be? And what happens if we also, with other people, would do that, but also in our lives? Is there something broken in your life that you would be willing to go before the Lord, like in Psalm 51 and around safe people here, and say, Lord, my life's broken here in whatever it is, finances, sexuality, relationships, whatever, and say, Lord, would you take the pieces that are left and put it together? I just love this picture because there are parts of brokenness that you never can get back, but when you take the gold dust and the grace of Jesus Christ, it makes it something beautiful. And to show you how this works, and this is Jesus' biggest thing, is you go to the Gospel of John. I'll just show you a biblical example. John 20, have you ever noticed this before? Beautiful Gospel of John. You can tell he's an amazing story writer. He starts off and says there are 7 major signs that Jesus does to show you that he's the Son of God. And so the first half of the Gospel of John is this beautiful woven thing of these 7 signs, and then the resurrection. And you can see that a master artist put this gospel together. So this is brilliant. So like a good movie, it ends and you see John 20, 30 to 31. And what a great way to end a brilliant gospel. It says this: Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. So but the Gospel of John saying, I gave you seven, which shows you he is the Son of God, but there's more, but I'm not going to tell you in this book. He's like, okay, that's cool. This is pretty neat. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah. So I gave you the seven signs that you need to know, and that many, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Isn't that a great way to end the gospel? Have you noticed something recently? The gospel doesn't end there. There's another chapter. You're like, what? Why is there another chapter? So then you go to another chapter, and I think this is a profound insight to think about. The gospel was written for everybody else, and the last chapter was written for one person, for Peter. Peter had denied Jesus. He says, it's very ironic that one of the people that Jesus loves Peter so much that he has one chapter at the end just for Peter. And why I say that, let's turn there for the last thing. In John 21, he had this whole gospel, and then the gospel is pretty much written for Peter. And for some of you today, Jesus Christ loves you so much. In your brokenness, he says to you, I want to restore and I want to bring you back into a deeper relationship with me. Listen to 21, after this great ending. And here, why I say this is that if you go to the end of 21, 25 again, it goes back to Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books. There's one addendum, one quick thing I want to say, and then that. So basically, you know the story. I know we're running out of time now. But basically, if you see the story, Jesus gets a meal together. He sets it all up so that Peter would be able to be restored. Peter is a broken, shattered pot. And you look at what happens with Peter. He is devastated. He is crushed. And he thinks his life's over. And what Jesus wants to do and the church should do is it's never over, ever, with Jesus Christ. And why this is a beautiful picture is you finally see him do that. It's late now. But if you read John 21, the way he comes together. I will pick it up at 15, just to read a couple of verses. He says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? And I see Jesus picking up a few pieces, and he says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then he says, feed my lambs. And I see Jesus right there putting some of the potter together, putting some of the gold in there. Verse 16, again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. You know what he's doing here? He's hitting the three times that Peter denied him. He's basically saying, I forgive you. I forgive you. And I see right there Jesus taking Peter in front of the other disciples and putting the pieces back together. Then he says in 17, the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time. He's going back going, Jesus, how could you forgive me? Do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And then he says, feed my sheep. And then he basically says, I'm going to use you again. And don't you see right there that you see Peter was brought back together and he became one of the most strongest disciples of Jesus Christ. And Jesus then wanted to say, that's my boy. So what's messy spirituality do? It allows Jesus to restore you. And then after you've been restored, guess what? You are shown by the master what a great potter you are. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that in our mess, in our crazy lives, that you would show yourself true. Lord, as we look at some of these pottery, we see the gold, we see the beauty, we see a new form of art in something that was created, that something new comes out of the broken. I pray that today, that for all of us, we'd be a church known as a church that brings people who are broken, both our own lives and others, and bring something beautiful out of it. So Holy Spirit, thank you for messy spirituality. I pray over the next few weeks as we explore the mess in the scriptures in our own lives that we would meet the real God who meets us in the stable, who meets us in the cross, who meets us in our broken lives, and that you don't leave us there. You heal us and you make us stronger. So Lord, thank you for what you're doing in Jesus' name. Amen. Another part of messy spirituality is a lot of us say, hey, okay, this is, you know, pretty good message. Okay, let's sing some songs. There's different ways to worship. We want to try a little something different today and put some of you on the spot, take a moment. But part of messy spirituality is to start saying, God, I want to show what you've done. So I want to give you a moment here. I'm going to pray. If one or two or three or a few of you want to do it, Greg and I are going to allow somebody to share. Now, Greg has been given the power, though. If you go really long, Greg's going to then turn the volume down. But other than that, they're having fun with you. Just take a moment, seriously. I think a few in this room, another way of worshiping. We love worshiping here through music, and we'll do that again next week. But we want to try something different. Would only if you want to, pray for more. If you have something you want to share, like it'd be like right now if I was to bring out three or four of these pots and say, look how cool this pot is. If you have a quick story you'd like to share of how your life was shattered and then brought back together, We'd love you to come up. Part of worship is to give glory to God. So if it's encouraging and something you'd like to share, if a few of you'd like to come up, we have a microphone. So let me pray. And then we'll, if a few of you want to share, then after that, that'll be our form of worship. And then we'd like to pray for each other. So let's pray. Let me pray for a moment. Lord Jesus, you have done a lot of amazing work in this church community. And Lord, we want to worship you. There's many ways to worship you. We worship you through song. We worship you through our lives. We're feeding the poor. Another way is to give a testimony, to give glory to what you've done. So Lord, I feel there's a few cracked pots here who've been brought back together. And Lord, if someone wants to share today an encouraging message from that, I pray that they would be bold and come up today and encourage us. We want to see the work of the gospel in all of our lives. And we want to walk around having the gold wounds that we can show to other people out of thankfulness and out of your glory. So Lord, right now, if there's a few people you'd want to encourage us, I pray that you give them the courage to come up. So Lord, thank you for this time to worship you. We want to be messy because in our mess, we see your goodness. We need you, Lord. We are not to be called a perfect church. We are to be called a church, a faithful church who loves you. So Lord, thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's the deal. If a couple of you want to come up, I have a microphone. If you could share for 2 or 3 minutes. And if no one comes up, that's okay. But I thought it's kind of a neat way of showing some pottery. So would anyone like to come up and share how God has brought their cracked life together? Karen has broke the ice. Thank you, Karen. So one or two more will think about it. They're great. Thank you so much, Karen, for coming up. It helps if I turn it on. Thank you so much.
I have so many that I could share. It isn't funny. As he was talking, there's so many things in my life, not 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, but hundreds of things that I thought I'd never get through. And at the end, I not only got through with God, but he made everything better than it was to begin with. And that's what I see in this pottery. It was always better. I'm going to just tell one little incident that I had on my mind. That even like we went our first year, everybody knows we go to Florida for the winter. And on the way back, we were still very saddened. At a time we just lost our daughter. So we were going through a lot of things. And when we were coming back, we got a flat tire on our camper. And as you all know, it's hard enough with a car, let alone a camper, to change the tire and see what to do. But first of all, somebody went by and was pointing. We didn't even know it because it has so many tires. And so we pulled over and off of a ramp, and we were sitting there. It was hot. We had 3 dogs with us everything. So it was like, now what are we going to do? And just like nothing, here comes this couple around us and parked in front of us and told us that they had they wanted to help us in any way they could. And we didn't know what to do. And so they says, well, we'll take you to a gas station. So they took my husband to the gas station and everything. And within a matter of minutes, Harry came back. But meanwhile, I'm looking straight ahead, and there's this beautiful church, an old-fashioned church with a large steeple, just white with flowers around it. And I kept thinking, wow, you know, and my heart was just being touched. And so then my husband comes back with someone from the gas station, and he says, we don't normally ever do this. We don't change any camper tires or anything. But he says, I'm going to help you. And he changed the tire and everything. And we still had to get some gas. So he says, come back to the gas station with me. We went back to the gas station and got gas. And another fellow came out and said, you're good to go. And we said, what? And he says, you're good to go. He says, the guy that changed your tire and that paid for everything. And it was all paid for. I couldn't hardly breathe. I was so touched. And all the way home then, I just had tears in my eyes to think what God can do and what he will do for you. So when you're in a bad situation, And like I say, I've been in many of those in my lifetime, very many. And they all came out for the better when you hang on to God and he gets you through it.
So. Amen. Thank you. Thank you so much. One or two other people like to share?
Anybody love Facebook memories? You know, like it pops up and it's like, you posted this. So exactly 5 years ago today, here's what I posted. Thanks, Facebook, for bringing this up. Here I sit in my new office, only a few feet from where I first met Jesus. Today I start a full-time youth ministry position that has been in the works since that day 15 years ago when I met him. I can't express how honored I am to be a part of the history of this church. Shout out to my youth pastor for awakening a passion for youth ministry in me that is inexhaustible. Your influence continues to change the lives of youth around our city throughout those you've taught so well. And so, wow, that hit me hard. So a year after that, we lost our community. We lost the people that we trusted with our future. We lost everything. I lost my job a day before we closed on our house. And so all of a sudden, not only did we not have our community, but here we were like stuck in a city that we would have just left and gone somewhere completely different. But now we were stuck. And it's been a really long, long 5 years. 4 years since that happened. And so this morning when I saw that, I didn't realize that like today was that day. Thanks, Facebook. And so I saw that this morning and I thought like, well, man, like that sucks. I guess I'm going to be depressed all day now. but on the way to church this morning, I just like, you know, I just said to myself, you know what though? Like I really am so much better for it. Like I know so much more now than I knew on that day 5 years ago, even when I thought that like everything in my life had culminated to this moment and like here it's coming, all of these promises that I felt like God's given me, and like and here they are and I'm there, and then all of a sudden it's like, just kidding. You don't get any of that. But I wouldn't trade the experience for anything. Here we are in a place where I feel like my giftings are truly valued in a way that they never were before, where I don't feel like I have to perform in order to be accepted, and where, I don't have someone asking me how many kids showed up to youth group. I have people asking me, did the kids have a good time? Did they encounter God? Do they know Jesus a little bit better? And I wouldn't trade that for anything. And so I guess that's my cracked pot story.
Thank you, Bradley. Thank you, Bradley. One or two more people want to share? Is that you come up, Ms. here? Please, Linda, please. Linda, then Nancy, why don't you come up? Please, thank you. It's here for Linda. And Nancy, you can come up. Nancy's next.
Hi, my name's Linda. I'm Jeff's favorite mother-in-law.
Yes.
Oh, his only one. Anyway, I was born and raised in a Christian family. My parents were active in church. They lived their love for Jesus and everything they said and did. And I taught in a Lutheran school that I was raised in. And, you know, if anything bad happened, we prayed and God fixed it. And so my dad had a stroke, and it left him in a locked-in syndrome. And I thought, well, God's going to fix it. So we prayed and fasted and anointed him with oil, and I knew God was going to fix him, and he didn't. And for about a year, I didn't like God. I thought, this is how you treat someone who loves you and lives his life for you. And I would see other people who mocked God and made fun of him, and they were strong and prosperous. And I looked at Daddy and I thought, I don't want anything to do with his God. And I was a Lutheran school teacher, and so I stopped praying, And that's really difficult when you teach in a Lutheran school. And the kids would say, Mrs. Morton, we forgot to say grace. And I, oh, yeah, we did. Just say it by yourself. Or we forgot to close with prayer. Oh, yeah. And my mom was so faithful. She went to church every Sunday. And so Skye and I would go with her just to support her. And Mom liked to underline Bible verses in Daddy's Bible. So when he died, his grandsons would see how much his faith meant to him. And my mom started losing her eyesight. And she said, Linda, would you underline the verses for me in his Bible? And I thought, God. Okay. So I'm underlining, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. I'm going, baloney. And that's not true. And I was so angry underlining these stupid words in his Bible. And, oh, every day. And you know what? God's words are so powerful. They work through your pain. I didn't love him. I didn't have faith. I didn't like his word. Slowly, day after day, his word worked in my heart. And one day his nurse came in and she said, you know, your daddy's really touching a lot of people here. He was in a nursing home. And I said, how? He's just lying there. And she said, when you walk into his room, you feel the Holy Spirit. The people who come to sing to your daddy, to pray with him, to witness to him, to visit him, we all hear that. And we're all touched by the Holy Spirit. When we walk into his room, we feel the Holy Spirit. And I thought, he can use him. And I started highlighting the verses, and it touched my heart. And just like that pottery, God took a broken, fixed it. And when he died, I knew where he was, and I knew where I was going. But he fixes it and makes it stronger. Where I had the faith of a little child that hadn't been tested, I suddenly had a faith of a Christian who knew God was in control. So he's in control.
Thank you, Linda. Thank you so much. Thank you, Sonia. Thank you.
I hate talking in front of people. I've had several. I mean, I was in a medical facility for 8 months, almost died. You know, so I've had several where he's brought me back to life, literally. But the main thing is this church. I thank God for this church. My husband met somebody on Facebook and decided to go to England. So he left me. We got a divorce. I was shattered after 20 years of marriage. My nephew brought me to this church. And I wasn't really, I always believed, but I wasn't, I was one of these that really didn't believe in prayer because I figured God's going to do what he's going to do regardless, you know. But he brought me to this church, and immediately I met some of the nicest people that have still stayed in my life and are still here. But the funny thing is, Christine prayed for me, and she prayed for reconciliation. I told her afterwards, I said, thank you for the prayer, but no, we do not want to reconcile. But even after I came to this church, there were times I'd sit and I would yell at God, why, after everything I've been through, why did you do this? But I still kept coming to church. And I want to thank you all here. You are the ones, through God, that put me back together. And thank you, and I love you all.
Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you. This is a nice way to worship, isn't it?
So I just have something real brief, but in an issue that my wife and I have been debating and arguing and discussing, it's not a black and white issue. just last night and said, well, what has God said, and have we prayed about that? And we were both confessing to each other that we really hadn't sought God's word. And I didn't tell Anne. But as she said that, I thought to myself, well, I'm not hearing from God right now. You know, it's pointless. Why would I waste my time seeking him for this issue? And really, that's a summary of my prayer life, particularly over the last couple months. And so I came to church this morning, and we drove under the bridge, under Interstate 74, because we live north of here. And it was strangely highlighted to me about how the bridge had been restored and rebuilt over the last 4 years, largely better today than it was for many, many years before that. And as we sat at 9:30, a group of us that get together and pray, I walked in late, you know, kind of thinking that there was not much that I could offer or add to the group. And Jeff asked, or Ann asked, if anyone had any words, and I shared just that vision of the bridge and the restoration that I felt like God had highlighted it, and I really didn't expect it to mean anything. And Jeff immediately said that he felt like it really went hand in hand with what he was sharing today about restoration and God's ability to put things back together. And then we were specifically seeking words for healing, and I had the strangest image of a clock that just said 4:12, and it didn't mean anything to me. And because my faith was not yet stronger, I kept that to myself. I didn't share that. And someone shared a different word. And we were then searching through the Bible, trying to find the scripture to reference, and three strands, or a string of three strands is not easily broken. And it turned out that that is 4:12. I had forgotten that. Forgive me, I can't think of the verse. Or the
Ecclesiastics
4:12. So I just felt like the word of encouragement to everyone, myself included, is not to discount our relationship with Jesus and his ability to help us as we seek him in prayer.
Well, thank you, Robert. Thank you. Thank you so much. Well, yes, please. No, you don't need it to make it quick.
Okay, I almost didn't come up here, but when he said something in your life has been shattered, I thought, I couldn't think of anything. And so I guess what I'm supposed to share today is, even when you think you've got it all together, before you're a Christian or just a go to church and check the box Christian, God will show you you're really broken. It was like, you know, he says, look, there's all these cracks that you don't even know are there that I want to fix in you. And that's what's happened to me over the years of walking more and more closely with God, is that he's fixing things I didn't even know were broken. And I guess that's something you have to just say, I'm not the best at this. I'm not always right. And you learn through your relationship with God that we're all cracked in some way, and that he makes it much, much better.
Well, thank you so much. Thank you, thank you. Well, what I'd like to do now is, could we have the ministry team come up? And also, Linda, would you mind coming up over here praying? I think what you shared, some people might get prayer. Could we have some of the ministry team come on up? I had to put you on the spot, Linda, but if Linda probably will pray for you. Gail, anyone else come up for prayer? What we'd like to do is we'd like to pray. If Jeanette want to come up, a few others, Bradley, or anybody wants to come up. What we'd like to do is this, is that to finish up today, we'd like to pray for some of you. What happens sometimes, we get touched, and God wants to touch some of us. So if you'd like to get prayer today, would you come up and see one of these people we'd like to pray for you? Let me pray over you, and then God did a special thing today here as we're sharing our hearts. And I think some of you are kind of being a little more open and vulnerable, and God would like to meet you. And some of you may not want to share publicly, but these people here would like to pray for you. So let me go ahead and pray for the group. And I want to encourage some of you to come up, and let's not forget the words today. Also, anyone who shared today, any of the stories, and they'd like to pray, but one was the Ecclesiastes 4:12. There are some of you right now who realizes that your relationships, be it married or just friendships, are really important, and God wants to remind you, I think this is a word for many people, that relationships are key right now where you're in your life, and that if you do that together, God's going to do amazing things. There's some numbness in hands if you're having any kind of numbness problems. I thought that also might be somebody who wants to pray for the sick, and also digestive issues. But let's go ahead and pray, and thank you everyone who shared today with us. What a great way to worship God, because you know what God got today? He got glory. He got goodness of what he's doing, and then what worship's all about. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your goodness in these people's lives. Thank you for all of us where we are cracked pots, and that, Lord, you bring your gold, your gospel, your goodness together, and you re-knit our lives together, not only us, but as a relationships. And thank you for all who shared. And I pray right now for some of us that we would just get some prayer, we get some extra love, that we, some of us, I feel right now, God's got a few pieces he wants to put back in, and these people up here today would like to pray for you. That's kind of a way of the gold part being put in. So, Lord, would you use us to pray and encourage one each other today? Thank you for the vulnerability here today. Thank you that we can be messy Christians, messy spirituality. So Holy Spirit, would you just come and fill us up? If everyone put their hands out, let's just pray a blessing over. Lord, would you fill us up? Would you fill the cracks in our lives? Would you let the light of the goodness and the gospel of Jesus Christ just shine throughout? And so people, we'd actually would have excitement for the cracks in our lives because they show your goodness. So Lord, I pray that the gold of the healing wounds would just shine through our lives. So Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.